The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you'll take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Well, we've come to a very special time in the life of our congregation. There's a great hymn, and I love to sing it, and it declares, O Lord, how I love your church, her vows, her covenants, her oaths. And we come to one of those special times tonight where we as membership, as a congregation, you know, people go through pastor's class. In fact, I'm just finishing up one now. And we enter into a public statement of covenant vows. And I honestly do not know of a denomination with more definitive and biblical vows of covenant membership than we enjoy in the PCA and some of our sister denominations. But I also know that very profound are the vows that are taken for the leadership of the church. Now, people can say one thing and do something else, and then the Lord deals with them on that basis. But while it is always possible that people might hypocritically take vows and oaths, it is absolutely mandatory that we take sacred vows and oaths where God has called us to take sacred vows and oaths. Now, sacred vows and oaths need to be remembered when God tells us, why do we have vows and oaths? For Christians, the vow and the oath is not so much for themselves. Our yea shall be yea, our nay shall be nay. Vows and oaths are for the benefits of others. When I entered into a covenant with a bank to buy the house that my wife told me we were going to buy under my leadership, and as we entered into that and we entered into that that covenant, I would love to have been able to tell them, I'm going to pay what I'm supposed to pay. And as far as I was concerned, I did not need that document. I did not need 38 lawyers to sign 38 verification documents to go along with it. I'm going to pay it. This is what I'm committed to do. But I did gladly enter into that vow, and I did gladly enter into that oath, not for my benefit, but for the benefit of the people that were loaning us the money. And so I would say to our officers, we have every confidence that God has given you a heart to do that which God has called you to. His people have recognized you, and the Spirit of God internally, as He's called you, and externally through His church, has assigned you to do. But you take this not only to declare the sacredness of your calling, you also take it to declare to God's people that they can be assured that by God's grace and reliance upon the power of His Spirit, that God will provide for them the leadership that is necessary for this church to be faithful to Christ through you to God's glory. Now, I just want to give a couple of thoughts about leadership. I always tell people this is ordination and installation services in a PCA church. If I was a member, I couldn't wait to get to one, but I would always be a little uneasy when I came to one, because you have a sermon, you have a charge to the officers, and a charge to the congregation. Those are three speaking moments. That could turn into an interminable amount of time. because almost everyone, when they stand up to speak, are pretty sure that actually everybody came to hear what I've got to say. So I've got a lot to say. But we have two of our ruling elders who will bring the charge to the officers, and one to you as a congregation. And then I am going to give to us just a leadership homily to set the stage, just some thoughts about three. This is not exhaustive. Three of the marks of effective leadership. Even if I could put it in the context of our study on revival, these would be three marks of revival leaders for a revival in a church, so that a church could live as it's been called to live for Christ. So I've asked that you turn to Joshua chapter 5, where I could find it for you and you could find it with me. And let me read to you this text. And then I just want to draw these three marks out from the text. Look at verse 13. Now, the people of Israel have been brought out of the Exodus, 40 years in the wilderness. They have now crossed over the River Jordan. Moses has gone to be with the Lord, and now they are being led by those who have been discipled by Moses, and that is Joshua and Caleb, in particular Joshua in his leadership. Look what it says in verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So Joshua is now over the River Jordan. Every time I take people to Israel, we go opposite of Jericho to the Jordan. And we are within probably yards of where this crossing took place. It was a miraculous crossing that mirrored the Red Sea, because the Jordan River parted. And Joshua led them across on dry land. He brought the people over. We don't really know how many people there were. Their estimates all the way from 500,000 to 2 million. But he brought them over after 40 years to the promised land that was the very picture of Jesus Christ himself, the promised land where God would secure them and sustain them. And of course, that's pointing to Jesus Christ, in whom we are secured and sustained. And as he brings them over and prepares them, he is looking at arguably the oldest city in antiquity. And it has high walls upon it. And it is inhabited by a warlike people. People who have withstood assaults by all kinds of nations, because it was right on the trade route between in this land bridge, as it were. And as he arrives there, they got to take this city, and God has promised them this city. After he gives them this city, they are to go right up into the middle of the promised land to two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Carmel. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And as they are to arrive there, they are to have the blessings and the cursings that are shouted from those two mountains. That's what the plan is. Now they are here to take this city. And on the eve of the battle, I don't know if any of you have played sports and you had a big game in front of you. The evening before is a very traumatic time. Or if you have served in our armed forces and you were faced with a conflict and you know it was coming the next day, what would that have been like? And what would it have been like in that moment, that moment and that feeling of that moment? And so he is out surveying the battlefield. He is before Jericho. And he looks and he sees a warrior. And it's a warrior that is fully equipped. And a warrior that is ready for battle. His sword is drawn. And so what does this guy leading this vagabond tribe out of the wilderness, what does he see? Aha, a recruit. That's what he sees. And so he starts to recruit him. And he asks him a diagnostic question. Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And this one that answers says, no. Oh my goodness. What an answer. No. No what? No, you're not for us. No, you're not for our adversaries. What do you mean no? Now that's one of those moments. There was a program when I was growing up called The Gong Show. That was a gong moment. The answer was saying to Joshua, wrong question. The question you ought to be asking me is not, am I on your side? The question is, are you on my side? I am the captain of the army of the Lord. I have come. I have come ready to do battle, to lead my army, the army of the Lord. It's not your army, Joshua. It's my army. And Joshua immediately submits. And he also is instructed, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Well, there's an echo of 40 years. What was it, of course, that Moses had been instructed when he had been called of the Lord to lead his people under his direction and by his power? You're standing on holy ground. Take off your shoes. Now, this Joshua has not only led them through the Jordan with a reflection of the miracle of the Red Sea, but he has now led them ready for the battle. And now comes the reflection of the same call that had been placed upon Moses. In my presence, you are on sacred ground. And that's why Joshua recognizes it and then gives him his title. Lord, here is your servant. I am here to do what you have commanded. And I love the way it ends. And he did so. Now, there are multiple lessons that are here. But there's three simply that I'd like to draw out for you. Now, by the way, I have a real empathy for, I have a real empathy for Joshua. Let me try to explain it this way. How many of you here know who Phil Bingston is? May I see your hand? One. Larry, you know everything. That doesn't surprise me. How many of you here know of or who Vince Lombardi is? Oh, a little different. Well, Phil Bingston followed Vince Lombardi, which is maybe why you don't know who Phil Bingston is. He was Ray Perkins before there was Ray Perkins. And so he just kind of disappears. I think you can find him on Wikipedia somewhere. But he disappears into the annals of history in the light of who had preceded him. Well, how would you like to follow Moses? So Joshua is following Moses. Forget Vince Lombardi. I don't care what people from Wisconsin say. He did not walk on water or part rivers. Now, here is Moses, and here is now Joshua, and he is following Moses. What a task that's before him. What a challenge that stands before him. Kind of reminds me of a minister that was in Charlotte, North Carolina. And we would like for you to pray about following Frank Barker. And, are we talking about the same one? By the way, I've already seen what y'all do in Alabama, the people that follow legends. I'm not sure I want to come there. So here is the challenge that's before him. And so he then obviously is looking for recruits. But what he finds out is something about leadership. Here's your three thoughts. Number one is this. Effective Christian leaders know that they are always, at most, second in command. Never in command. Christian leaders that are effective always know it does not matter their place or their calling. At most, they are in second command. Most of the time, we're not even second in command. So certainly, we've got other people. That's one of the things I love about being a Presbyterian. We always got somebody to be accountable to. And I praise the Lord for that so we can be submissive to one another. But we're always at least second in command. I am the commander of the Lord of hosts. Joshua, I recruited you. You don't recruit me. That is, I am in command. Here's the second thing that we always know. Not only are we at most second in command, that the Lord is in command, but the second thing that we do is we are to be obedient to his commands no matter what it may look like to the world. We are to obey his mission. And we are to obey the strategy he has given for that mission. Can you imagine you are now about to take your place in the annals of the great commanders in the history of humanity? Is there a Caesar? Will there be a Napoleon? Will there be a George Washington? There are amazing commanders that are going to dot all of history. And not the least of which will be Joshua. And his very first battle will be for a walled city. So your objective is that city. Can't we flank it and isolate it? Nope, you got to take it. There's your mission. You got to take it. You can't run from it. You got to take it. Second thing. Well, how are we going to take it? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to march out the priest. The what? The priest. They're going to march out for 6 days. They're going to march out to that city and they're going to walk around it and blow a trumpet. Then on the seventh day, I mean, we're really going to up the ante. They're going to march around it 7 times. And then they're going to blow a trumpet and then all the people are going to shout. And by the way, I'm going to let the choir go out with them. Oh, we got priest and choir. What an army we've got going here. And we're going to blow a trumpet. And then when the trumpet blows, on the seventh day, after we've marched around it 7 times, and that trumpet blows, the people are going to shout that the city has been given over to them. And they will rise up with a shout, and I will give them the city. What a plan. What a plan. We're not only second in command, we are submissive to our commander. The mission and the strategy. We're going to take the gospel to the kingdoms of this world and sweep them into the kingdom of God. How? Well, this army is going to march on its knees. We're going to pray them in. We're going to do what? We're going to march on our knees. We're going to pray them in. And by the way, we're going to preach the word of God, which the world calls foolishness, both the message and the means of preaching. But that's my strategy. We're going to evangelize. We're going to disciple. We're going to be willingly persecuted. But we are going to fix our eyes on Jesus. And our leaders are going to lead the way. They are going to follow me to bring you, to give you the glorious success of the kingdom throughout the kingdoms of this world. So number one, we're always second in command. Number two, you always know Christian leaders because they submit to the Lord's mission as He's revealed it and the Lord's means and strategy as He has revealed it. That's what Joshua did as he was commanded. Number three, great leadership is always a subset of worship. Great leadership is always a subset of worship. Take your sandals off. You're on holy ground. Worship. And it is out of worship that he goes into the battle. It is this glorious primacy of worship. As I said this morning, the only thing that the God who seeks us to save us then tells us he seeks from us. The Father seeks true worshipers. Our leaders lead the way for God's people to live in worship, gather in worship, and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Those are the three marks that are here, Joshua. I confess to you, there are many, many more marks in the Word of God concerning that which is effective and true and successful worship before the Lord. But those are the three that I believe you want to look for. When God calls a leader, God will affirm that leader. And when God affirms a leader, just as he is affirming Joshua, he is always developing that leader. You know, as I was reading this again, thinking about it after we had a banquet with our officers, and I love that final point that our speaker, Dr. Matt Pinson, said, is that when he's speaking to leadership, he said, be mentored and be a mentor. Joshua doesn't just happen here. God has called him, and Moses nurtured him. Great leaders are always producing leaders who know they're second in command. Great leaders are always producing leaders who know they're second in command and producing leaders who follow them as they have obeyed God's revealed mission and strategy. And they are producing leaders that know leadership is a subset. Great leaders are worshipers of the living God. Those kind of leaders are developed. They don't just happen. And great leaders are always making sure those leaders are there to take their place. So, David, we're going to call you on home. Anybody left? Yeah. Here's three chief men and here's 30 mighty men. Elijah, we're going to call you on home. Here's Elisha and the school of the prophets. Paul, we're going to call you on home. Here's Silas, and Timothy, and Titus, and Luke, and leading women, and Aquila, and Priscilla. I'm ready to go. Jesus, you are going to ascend in victory. Here's the three. Here's the 12. Here's the 70. Moses, you're not going to the promised land. But the legacy of Moses goes on to the promised land. Here's Joshua. Here's Caleb. Here are the elders of the tribes. And what do those leaders look like? They know they're not in command. They're second in command. The commander is the Lord himself. Now, y'all all know, this is what we call in the Old Testament a theophany, more precisely a Christophany, meaning a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. Normally, when he comes, he's identified in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. Not an angel, but the angel of the Lord. But here, he is called the captain of the Lord's army. He is in command. We are under his command. And we are committed to what he has revealed is our mission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. So, my dear officers, you're about to get a charge, but may I give you one? This church has distilled from three verses the mission Christ has given to us. For God's glory, Briarwood is committed to equipping Christians who worship God and reach Birmingham to reach the world for Christ. Lead us on that mission. We didn't come up with it. It's in Matthew 28. It's in Acts chapter 1. It's in Colossians 1. It's in Ephesians 4. This is our mission our commander has given us. We're under his command. Lead us in the mission and lead us in the strategy. Gospel evangelism and discipleship. Gospel church planting and church revitalization. Gospel deeds that lift up the gospel of grace, mercy, and justice. Gospel leaders multiplied, matured, and mobilized. Lead us. And the way you lead us is lead us in worship, out of worship, and to worship our triune God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments that we have been able to look at just this one little incident that has so much more to teach us about leadership, but something that lays out for us at least some of the perimeters that identify the leaders that you have called and affirmed, even as you called Joshua and affirmed him. We rejoice in that, Father. We rejoice in what you've done and how you've done it. And I thank you so much for the leaders over 57 years in this church, from a founding pastor to the founding elders, the first class of deacons, and all that have followed since then. God, you have done great things through them. And we want to give you the glory because none of them or us have ever been in command. We're under your command. We haven't come up with our own mission, nor do we want to drift from the mission you've revealed. Our strategy has been given to us so that the world could be turned upside down with the gospel of saving grace in Christ. And God, we want to lead from worship as an act of worship and to worship. That the gospel would bring true worshipers from leaders who are gospel motivated worshipers of the triune God. We give you praise, Father, through the Son and by the Spirit. And we do so with an unbelievable statement of gratitude. That you are actually pleased and take pleasure in the worship of your people. And that is our great delight. Grant us such leaders. Thank you for these men who have submitted themselves to your call, to your church, under your command to accomplish your mission. With your strategy as an act of worship to the praise of the God of glory and grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.